Here we go. Just Say No Part 2. This is Pastor John Coleman in Los Angeles, California. And this is RAM Radio, Reformation Apologetic Ministry, the Biblical Alternative. It is 9/6/2010. Back here in the studio and getting ready to bring you part 2 of Just Say No. This was a sermon preached so many years ago that I like to bring it to you in Bible study format, and so that you can understand the idiosyncrasies of not only the book of Daniel, but what this marvelous book can teach each of us if we are in the position to need to know what the Bible is saying. Thank you for joining us for another, I think, very exciting webcast. Let's come on down into point number one. How does the world control you? That's what we want to talk about. How does the world control you? I believe that they control you. Point number one, as I told you, was they control you by means of isolation. And this happens all the time. I mean, like, all of the time. It's very easy to isolate God's people. You know, take you away from where you need to be. And I'm kind of laughing about it because it's, you know, it's really kind of funny to me. It really is. It's kind of funny to me because it's a kind of a situation. It's a kind of, there we go. It's a kind of a situation that, what do you mean by isolation? Well, let me... separating them from the people of God. When Nebuchadnezzar got those boys and Daniel, what they did is they took them away from their people and put them around the kind of people that they wanted to have them around. Now, how does the world do that? One of the first things, how the worldly system gets the Christian. And you know what? I just got to say this because I believe that... it's so commonplace. What they did is, well, you have to look at it in verses 5. The king appointed for them a daily ration of the king's choice food and from the wine which he, that is the king, drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years. They had to take them from their people. They couldn't do that by leaving them in that environment. And let me share with you what that environment really is. That environment is a means of saying that this is my thesis. This is the world that I come out of. These are the things that give me thought, meaning, purpose, and all of that. You have to realize that. Because if you don't realize that, you're going to miss the whole blooming point. The whole point is control. So they took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they separate them from God's people. They take them away. When you send your children to school every day from your homes, remember, at the home is where they had thesis. You know, it breaks my heart when I think about my own children in this sense that have left thesis, that they were born and reared and raised in, just to leave it so easily. And that is why most of us as Christians, we lose our children. And if we don't lose them, they become fundamentalists so completely out of their minds, they don't even know why they believe what they believe. So they were isolated from the influence that had molded their lives and their characters in the ways of the Lord God Jehovah. And that is exactly what has happened today. People have been isolated from what God wants. You know, you don't have that Bible study once a week. You don't have family prayer around the table. You don't talk about those things. I remember when my kids were growing up, we had prayer. As a matter of fact, this morning I had a breakfast with my grandchildren. And I was saying to the parent, I said, I need to spend more time with them. And I admonished the parent, put them back into private school. I don't care if it does cost you more money. Get them out of public schools. Get them out of there. You're going to lose your children to this worldly system once they've been isolated from the ways of Jehovah. That's the way it is in the world today. No public worship with the people of God anymore. You ever notice how your kids change when they go away to college? And then you want him to come back with you and go to church. Oh, mama, I don't believe in that anymore. I don't believe in that old stuff anymore. That's because they've been away. They done took their panties off, their bras off, their jeans off. They done got the balling literally out there. I'm just telling you the way it is. And that stuff feel good to them and everything. And man, they say, man, to crap with all that religious stuff, man, this is life. And getting out there just sleeping with everybody and and you know how PJ likes to kiss and be kissed and everything. Man, please. I'm just being real with it as a pastor. Isolation. So when you send your children away, that's what you're doing. Every day when you send them to public schools. Have you ever noticed your kids when they're riding in the car with you on the way to the bus stop? They're looking all sad and everything. And then when they get to the bus and see their fellow students, they get all cheery and happy. I was like that because mama used to feed us oatmeal and grits for breakfast in the morning. But when we got to school and the other kids was talking about cornflakes, next thing I know, I wanted Raisin Bran. I wanted me corn muffins for breakfast. And I tried to influence my mama because what she was making for me was not good enough. The authority figure has been compromised because they tried to isolate me. That's what the world does. Now, there was also no daily demonstration or illustration of what it means to be a true citizen of Zion. When Nebuchadnezzar got through with these boys and Daniel, he was saying, no, we got to make them the kind of objects of control that we want here. We want to control their lives. We want to manipulate them. We want to make sure that we have them exactly where we want them, in our grips, living, thinking, behaving. I was talking with my son-in-law and I was telling him about the first time I saw just a few days ago this Lady Gaga, whoever this woman was. I think I spoke about it in the last webcast. And I was telling him how I looked at how the singers that were singing with her were behaving towards each other. Just lesbianism, homosexuality, everything, just flat out everything. It's French kissing, tonguing, licking, sucking, swapping, everything. And how she's supposed to be the hottest thing in music. And how the media pushes it. And who makes her more famous but the people that watch her. Because they all want everyone to be like that. Freedom and everything. And I got to talking in the restaurant at breakfast this morning. Got all loud. People looking at me. Let them look, heathens. I dare you to say something to me. I was trying to get fired up to let them know that when God brings judgment on this country. But the reason that I don't like to think about it is because my grandchildren will be involved in the judgmental processes. They already know some of the lines of the Lady Gaga stuff. I tell their parents all the time, you will be held responsible for what your minor children do. But I know we don't even believe that anymore, do we? No, we don't. No, we don't. See, the Babylonians intended for all of that to be erased from their minds. And you have to realize that that's what this social system has done. Through them giving you stuff, making you feel good. I was just telling young Mark in there, not Mark Ramsey, but the young man that lives with me, about the influence of video games in his lives. I said, these games have been all put together to keep you hypnotized, trapped to it. He and Mario both got one of them 300 things. So I'd never seen it, obviously. I don't have time for that. I have a little Atari set that I had back in the late 70s, early 80s. It still works. So I had my Pitfall game hooked up and everything. And they hooked up this new game that they have and showed me. It was on the same level, but far advanced. And I said, man, you dudes can spend hundreds. Literally hundreds of hours at this machine, playing this thing, accomplishing, getting nothing done, and I put it together very quick. The games were designed for that. See what I mean? Erasing it from their minds. Christians practice isolation by their lack of keeping what Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse, wait a minute, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Here we are. All right, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Continuously. You can't be doing this on no hop, skip, and jump basis here. Continuously. Bible study every week. Every Sunday. Every Sunday worship. The Word of God. Every week. Come back. We're not commanded to go to church every Sunday anywhere in the Bible. But you know what? We need to come to fellowship every day of our lives. The activity of the early church was twofold. The believers first continued steadfastly. In this very difficult Greek word, it means to persist or continue in. We can see that in Acts 1:14, where it says, all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. It says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Man, this great things. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 4. It says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 13. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 7. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. You better do that. Look at Acts chapter, let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. It says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Okay, you don't believe me. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 6. It says, verse 7. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of the servants and a devout soldier, those who were his personal attendants. So this devoutness is something that comes naturally. And when we say that we are to continue in the apostles' teaching, that means the doctrine. We are to keep only in that doctrine that the original apostles taught in the Bible. We are not to get all carried away into these newfangled doctrines that are out there. And it wasn't doctrine that screwed up the church, as Fred Price so blatantly teaches and taught. It is truth untaught is what's screwing up the church. And the second was fellowship, which is defined as a breaking of bread and prayer. The omission of and between the fellowship to the breaking of bread indicates the last two activities were oppositional to fellowship. In other words, perhaps the breaking of bread included both the Lord's table and a common meal. We're not sure on that. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42 makes it perfectly clear. So, you can break out of this isolation if you continue in the ways of worship, fellowship, and somebody opening up that Bible, reading it to you. That's what we need. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm drinking some iced tea, lemon flavored. After all, it is a holiday, isn't it? Point number two in this outline, the four tactics used by the world in order to captivate God's people. In other words, the first one is to isolate you, is to get you away from Christians. Let me tell you how serious this is. And I had a young lady call me from Paris, France today. And she was telling me that she was listening to a webcast. See, that is staying attuned to the Word of God. Staying attuned to the very Word of God. You must do that. Stay very close to the Word of God. That is how you will never be isolated totally from God and trapped into a worldly system. If you don't have a Bible church to go to, if you don't have a Bible study group to attend to. Don't be isolated. Don't let the world isolate you into their trick phase. Listen to me on the webcast. Just as good as going to a Bible study. Point number two. Nebuchadnezzar believed that you can control them by means of indoctrination, including induction into another system. Indoctrination is nothing but induction into another system. We've got to get them into other systems. So often I think about people that I once knew, that once attend the churches that I attend, once attend the Bible studies and the fellowships that I used to teach. And no, they've been introduced into another system. And how was that? They were taught the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. See, what Nebuchadnezzar did is Nebuchadnezzar said, no, we're going to teach them our language. We're going to give them all of that, and we're going to show them how to do life the way we do it, as opposed to the way they did it. Remember, they had a plan. Not only did they give them a daily ration of food, but he had a plan. I like what it says in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. Not only with the king's choice food, he had to learn the language. I mean, if you're going to exist, that would be like if a foreign government, let's say Mexico, came and overran the United States of America, and they're going to make Spanish the national language. Brother, if you don't learn that language, you're not going to make it. Well, that's what they did to them, and they did that through indoctrination. Today, one might take this claim and agree with those of our ethnic background and attack the Anglo-European mindset, thereby justifying a separatist mindset. In other words, well, since we were ripped off and put in isolation from our African brothers, if you black, since our language was taken away through indoctrination, you could use that. But this rationalization is not justified without fully understanding the greater significance of the captor. See, the captor in this sense was not just using them for slavery. He had a greater intent. The aim of the Chaldeans was not merely academic. It was to retrain their minds to think as Babylonians. Hear what I'm saying, rather than Israelites. See, the whole thing is to retrain them in how they are to look at the world that they are participating in. And you've got to give it to them. That was a fantastic venture, to say the least. That was what their aim was. The greatest lesson that we learn is that the world does not think as a saint does. The Babylonian knew that an Israelite would not think as someone from Babylon. So what do we have to do? We have to work in there. We have to control that thing. And so we're going to indoctrinate them. God is not in their thoughts and intents and actions. They have a whole different way of looking at life. Now, do we realize this as we interact with the world? The world has a completely different way to come across to you. And if you don't fully understand that way, well, there you have it. You see what I'm talking about? And what they're intending to do. If I would tell any of my friends that the United States government is involved in attempting to getting you to think one way about life as you see it, and if there's any major change coming in your environment, you should know what that change is all about. Yes, you should know. So when these changes come and people try to indoctrinate you to get you to think different, to see things different, talking about they're going to bring change and they're going to bring all this stuff about, No, you need to know far better than that. God is not in their thoughts and intents and actions. Remember, the world has a whole different way of looking at life. Move on down to point number 3. What were the Babylonians doing? Well, they were trying to control them by means of compromise, which is casting aside that which was once loved and believed and embraced and accepted. That's what compromise is. Now, they did that by changing the way they look on the inside. And they did that with food. There was a twofold problem with the Jews who ate the food of the Gentile king. Number one, it contained restrictions that the Mosaic law had forbidden Jews to eat. And secondly, the king's food was also offered as a sacrifice to the Babylonian gods to eat. Okay. And that was practiced in the worship of their gods. So the Jews couldn't participate in that. It's flat out strict idolatry. I could see me if I was living in that day. I said, oh Lord, I hope those people send a means for me to communicate and so that I can let them know that I'm not going to compromise myself. How many of us are that strong? That's neither here nor there. Now, where was the compromise found? Okay. There was a twofold problem for the Jews who ate the food of a Gentile king. The first problem was that it contained restrictions that the Mosaic law had forbidden Jews to eat. Jews couldn't eat certain foods. Secondly, the king's food was also offered as a sacrifice to the Babylonian gods. And so to eat of that food meant that you particularly participated in the worship of their gods. And the Jews could not do that. This was no less than seduction into the overt lifestyle of the Babylonians. The Babylonians knew it, but they knew that the Jews had to eat. See what I'm talking about? So they worked this up. They had a plan, and that plan would be carried out. The plan is always to be carried out. This would cause them to focus upon a life of enjoyment and pleasure. That's what the world is. The world wants you to experience enjoyment and pleasure. I am not telling you that you ought not to experience these wonderful, delightful type of necessary fulfillment activities. Most men and women have their price, though. And most men and women know what good times they want, what comfort they need, what self-esteem, what position, whatever it is. Most men and women know it. And they are willing to say, you know what? This is what I want. This is what I choose. And I tell people that are like that, don't be feeling guilty around me. Because I do the same thing at times. I just become frightened because I think about what God is thinking. What is he thinking? And y'all are finding out some stuff now. On the Christian horizon, which is the furthest thing from biblical Christianity that you would ever think. I never thought that I would live this long to see what I see taking place in the church. It's just, and some of you that are young, you may be thinking, what are you talking about? Yeah, I know. I understand. All of these today is sufficient as a bid for your soul. All those things are. And trust me, one day you will be given an opportunity to answer for yourself. Fourth way that they can try to control you is by means of confusion, distorting of the facts. Now we're going to spend a little time right here because that's verses 6 and 7. Now amongst them were the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the commander of the officers assigned them new names. See, this is confusion. This is why a lot of African-American people in this country are confused. Yeah. By bringing forth this confusion, it was nothing but a distortion of the facts in verses 6 and 7. A distortion of the facts. The Babylonians' key tactic was the changing of the names of the Hebrews. I think that that is one of the things that has brought about a tremendous failure of knowing who you are in the African-American community today. My name is not John Coleman. I don't know what my ancestral name would be. I can go to an African tribe or someone else like that and try to sustain that, but I don't. But you got to give it to the Babylonians. It was a good way to cause confusion in their minds. And a lot of this confusion has been spread abroad in the minds of many an African-American person in this country because they don't know who they are. And I'm looking at it in a far different sense than I looked at it in my Christian experience when I first got saved back in 1967. Because I'm wondering, okay, I know who I am as a person. And that has all to do with whom God made me, not through the changing of my name. Now, legally, in this country, since I'm in America, my name is John Coleman. But my name is not John Coleman. If you would follow my original ancestry connections, if you could do that, you'd possibly be able to figure that out. But let's take a closer look at this. And I want you to listen to the heart of the believer because it's very easy to misunderstand me as I get into this. The importance of the name from the vantage point of the Hebrew culture. The names reminded them of their origins and their destiny. And that's why since we live in America here as minority peoples and even many of you whites that are here in America and your ancestry came from another country, you kind of like adopt that name of the culture. So their names reminded them of the origins of their destiny, and that's why the Babylonians had to change their names. Secondarily, as in the nature of the East today, character was associated with that name. Let me give you a reason. Daniel, okay, is defined as God is judge. In other words, Daniel's life was a judgment against evil as well as an example for the church today in terms of godliness. So that all makes a lot of sense to me. Hananiah, defined as Jehovah is gracious. So you see what's happening? When they can change these guys' names into a cultural name of the place that they're living in, that puts a different key on it altogether. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious, enough to establish safety throughout the captivity of this man. That's why he was called Hananiah. And Mishael was defined or expressed the idea, who is and what God is. Okay, the answer is found in Jehovah, proving himself in the face of the captors in the years to come. And of course, Azariah is defined as it conveyed the meaning Jehovah has helped. Indeed, he did help them. So we see the benefit of these names and the changing of their names by the Babylonians was significant in that their new names spoke of the Babylonian gods. Now listen to what their new names meant. Daniel was changed to Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar. And Bel means protects his life, and that's it. In other words, His name was changed to their chief god that protects their life. Hananiah's name was changed to Shadrach, which stands for the command of Aku, which is the name of their moon god. See how they're trying to bring him into the cultural understanding? Mishael was changed to Meshach, which stands for who is what Aku is. And you note the comparison. Who is what Aku is? Whereas Mishael stood for who is what God is. See, so they took his name in the Hebrew and said, oh, no, we don't want you to know what who God is. We want you to know who our God is. And, of course, Azariah, which stood for Jehovah has helped, they changed him to Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo, showing who he is to serve. See, instead of him serving Jehovah, who has helped. So if anyone thought like a Babylonian, one was a Babylonian. That's how the world gets us. Because we're thinking like the world, and sure enough, we are of the world. Now, in order for me to stay in the zone that I'm in now, I got to stay strong and firm into the Word of God and put these testimonies up for you to hear as a testimony against the wickedness that tried to get me, you know, to get away from this. Now, there was certain pressure that was put on these guys to conform to these standards. It was great upon them. Their environment, their interaction as minorities were intense since they were the majority. They were living in a majority nation of Babylonians, and they were the minority. Their identity from birth was removed completely. Would their commitment to Jehovah stand in the face of these severe obstacles? That's why I'm giving this Bible study. I want you to think about that. Will your commitment stand? See, the secret of faithfully living for God today lies in what we think. Okay, Paul says in Romans 12:1, let the same mind, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the same is very, very true today. The frightening fact is that most of us in the church today has already compromised ourselves into a non-Christian disposition and have given ourselves not only politically, but religiously, emotionally, psychologically. We have given in to the enemy while falling under attack. We are being compelled on a day-to-day basis through television, radio, through our jobs, through the media, everywhere, through means of deception, to throw away everything of biblical authority that we've ever known, isolated from God's influence, indoctrinated into worldly thinking, compromised through materialism, and then led into confusion. We don't know who we are in Christ, nor do we believe that he has any adequate power to save us from this diabolical predicament that we found ourselves in. And it's getting worse as the time goes by. Well, here it is. On September the 6th, 2010. I'll just say no. That's all you do. That's all you have to do. Just say no, right? Then you can develop in godliness. Do you believe that there's more that we have to do? I don't think there is. Just say no. Find something to do, like wax your car, walk the dog, go out and enjoy. That's what I'm going to do when I leave the studio. because it's a holiday and tomorrow I'm going to be busy as a whatever. I hope that you're enjoying the holiday. Thank you for tuning in for the study in Daniel, verses 3 through 21. Did you ever read the rest of this? Look at this, 17 through 21. Let me end up with that. And as far as the four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch, in literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days in which the king had specified for presenting them, in other words, he had to feed them this stuff, and all four of them refused to eat and drink from the king's table. Look at this. The commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them and found out of them all, not once was found like, of all of them, not one was found like Daniel, Haniel, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered into the king's personal service. In other words, they would not compromise themselves, but God still used them. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all of the musicians and conjurers who were in all of his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Tell me that our God Jehovah is not alive and working in the lives of his children. Thank you so much for coming to the webcast today. I'm so glad that you can make it. And I'm glad that I was able to come back in the office and do part two. Continue to pray for me. Pray for my students in the logic class at the college and for my students in the basics of the faith class coming up, that they may be well groomed in the Word of God. God bless you. You know the drill. Stay in the Word.